1 Kings chapter 17 is where we're going to be.
And dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Let's pray. Father, it's good to come to you. Thank you. We have the privilege of coming to you. Thank you. We have this place to meet, Lord, and just celebrating this four-year anniversary today. What a blessing it is, Lord. We praise you for that. I ask that you would meet with us now during the preaching of your word, Lord. And if there's any dry bones in here, that they would come to life. Anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, they may be here physically, but they're spiritually dead. I pray today they'd be born again. Lord, thank you for the promises of your word, that we can trust them. We can build our lives on them. I pray you'd help each of us to be a useful vessel for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, again, we started on this a couple weeks ago, looking at being a useful vessel. And really, the gist of this is that when we get down to it, we're going to obey God because we trust Him. That's what it means to be a useful vessel. We're going to obey God because we trust Him. And it always goes back to His Word. Now, God is going to provide for His people, especially in desperate situations like they're in right here, when we trust Him and demonstrate that trust through our obedience. Okay, that's where trust is real. That's where faith is real, is when you demonstrate it through obedience. I mean, we were out yesterday, and I don't know how many doors we got to yesterday. It was quite a few. But I was able to share the gospel with several people. I praise the Lord for that. But both of the people I talked to, they both knew about Jesus. They knew about Him, but they weren't trusting Him. They had a devil's faith. You say, how could you say that? Because it's true. The devils believe also and tremble. They had a devil's faith. They didn't have a saving faith. See, if we want to really show that we're trusting God, that we have faith in God, then we're going to obey what He says to do. That applies to the lost person getting saved, as well as to the saved person that's going to serve God. If you truly, you know, love God and are trusting Him, then you will obey Him. That's just plain and simple. If you trust God like the Bible wants you to, then you're going to obey Him. It's not like, well, maybe you will. No, you will. Or you'll be in rebellion to Him. That's it. Those are the options. And again, it's all predicated on His Word. The basis, the foundation is His Word. We're to obey His Word. And that's what we're going to see here as we go through this passage here, looking at Elijah and this widow woman. And that's what we know her name as, the widow woman. As with Elijah, so with God's people today, our testing starts with the Word of God. That's what happened with Elijah. And the Word of the Lord came unto him, saying, now remember, we looked at this last time, but he was there at the brook Cherith, and that's God was providing for him there through the ravens were going to come, and he's going to water him with this little creek, whatever it was, and it dried up. And God comes to him, speaks to him. The word of the Lord, however that took place, I don't know. But it says, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath. And Elijah had a choice. Am I going to obey what God said? Just like we looked at Ezekiel. Ezekiel had a choice. Am I going to obey what God said? This is ridiculous. Preach to these dry bones? So when God asks you to do something ridiculous, are you going to do it? I don't mean to point anybody out, but I think Brother Brad's okay with this. It's ridiculous to get your family up and move your family from Wyoming to New Mexico and live in a trailer on the church property. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to get your family in a van and drive all over the country, here and there, everywhere, not having a home. That's ridiculous. But here they are. It's ridiculous to start removing things from your home, some of the entertainment things, different things, to start replacing it with Bible reading, with prayer, with all these different things that God says are necessary for Christian growth. It's ridiculous. What are you going back to church for on Sunday night? Weren't you already there today? That's ridiculous. But are we going to obey? I remember we used to get that. Where are you guys going? We'd leave a family thing. Whatever. My wife's family's always gone to her grandma's on Sunday afternoons. And so we'd go, but then we'd leave. And I've told you all before, we used to be there, and I'd be the one, you know, bringing all the beer, and let's drink, and that's what we did. And then all of a sudden I get saved, we start going to church, and we have church on Sunday night, and now I'm not drinking, and now we're leaving. Right. Like, where are you guys going? Oh, we're going to church. Weren't you already there?
Right.
Yeah. But we're going back. That's ridiculous. Yeah, but God said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So if we met every day of the week, would you be here? I get it. Sometimes you can't. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. You have to work and things like that. I get that. I've been there where I couldn't come on during the midweek. I couldn't be here ever, really. My schedule finally changed towards the end, and I was able to be there for all the services. But for years, probably 5-6 years, I couldn't go to the midweek service because I had to work Wednesday nights. I worked swing shift. I went in at 2:30 till 12:30 at night. So I couldn't be there. I get that. I'm not downing that. But are we going to obey God? Are we going to put feet to our faith? Because that's when it gets real, and it starts with the Word of God. We have to go back to that. The Word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Get this. So he arose and went. You know, as we look at this and what's happening right here, God sends Elijah, as we looked at last time, to Gentiles. He doesn't send him to Jews. He sends him to Gentiles. That's a bad thing for a Jew. Jews don't want to be around Gentiles. Still to this day, they look down on Gentiles. The Bible describes Gentiles as dogs. Who's a Gentile? Everybody in here? I'm just telling you, we're described as dogs, okay? That's just what the Bible says about it. I forget where she was from, but the woman... goes to the Lord, asking him, begging him to help her. I forget even what it was for. But he says, no, I'm not come but to the house of Israel. And she says, no, I can't. Jesus, she keeps bugging him. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give my OCD there. I'm not going to give the food that's for the master's children. I'm not going to give that to you. It's not for you. And she says, truth, Lord, but don't the dogs eat the crumbs of their master's table? Amen. Don't the dogs eat the crumbs of their master's table? She recognized that. And he says, I've not found faith so great in all of Israel as this right here. Amen. In all Israel, I haven't found faith so great as this. That she said, I'll just take the crumbs, Lord. Can I just get just a touch of what you got, please? I think she was going on behalf of her daughter for her daughter to be healed. I don't remember. It's in the Gospels. But God may meet our needs in ways we don't expect. He sent Elijah to this Gentile, to a city of Zidon, Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. It wasn't just he was going to meet his needs in a way he didn't expect, but he was going to have to dwell among them. He says in verse 9, and dwell there. He says, you're going to live there. You're going to be with them. You're going to get to know them. Sometimes in our life, we may have to stay somewhere longer than we want to, in a situation longer than we want. I didn't expect this. I didn't want this, God. It may be a crumbling marriage. It may be financial struggles. It may be a serious illness. It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be a horrible job. But sometimes God says, that's where I want you. We have to be okay with that. As God's children, we have to be all right with that. You might be in that horrible job or whatever it is, so you can reach out to one coworker that hasn't even maybe started working there yet. That maybe they don't even work there yet. There's no telling. But you may have to dwell somewhere longer than you want, where you don't even want to be necessarily. But are we okay with going where God leads us? Because God was sending Elijah to a Gentile. Something that helped Elijah is that he was content with the meager provision God gave him. He was okay with that. He was okay with just water and the food the ravens brought. They brought him bread and flesh in the morning. He ate better off the ravens' provision than he does with this widow woman. See, a lot of times what happens is, see, we think as we serve God, everything should get better. That's a fallacy a lot of Christianity has. Thank you, prosperity preachers, for that. Anyway, it's wrong. It's not true.
Right.
I mean, you look at what it means to be a disciple in the Bible, it's going to get worse almost. Expect it to get worse.
Yeah,
you decide, look here, you may have been saved for maybe 10 years, and then all of a sudden you decide to start living for God. Expect something to blow up.
Yep.
I'm just telling you, expect something bad to happen. I'm not trying to be like doom and gloom and everything's always bad, but look, the devil's going to try and stop you from serving God. Let me take it one step further. God may try and see, are you really in this thing?
Yeah,
you really want to follow me? Be ready for it. Expect it. Expect that it's going to be hard to serve God at times. It's not always going to get better. That's false. It doesn't always get better. Elijah was taken better care of, if we can look at it like that, physically speaking, when he was at the brook Cherith and the ravens were coming and bringing food to him. It got worse after that. It dried up. The ravens stopped coming. And he says, God's like, look, if you want me to provide for you, you better get up out of here and go where I'm telling you. Or figure it out yourself. Look, if you don't want to dry up spiritually and die spiritually, and I'm not talking about losing your salvation, I'm talking about your spiritual life just dries up and is nothing, then you better be okay with what God provides you, with what God's giving you, and you better go where God leads you. That's what Elijah had to do. He had to get up from where he was at to go to something that was even less than what he had before. I don't know how many times a day they got to make that meal. Maybe it was just once. Maybe they only ate one meal a day, you know, tortilla. I mean, that's basically what they're adding, oil and maybe some water to some meal, flour, basically. That's what they're doing, and they're probably just warming it up on el comal. I mean, come on, I'm sure that's what they were doing it on. Just flip it over, boom. All right, no honey, no butter, no nothing. There it is. Maybe once a day. Maybe it was as much as they wanted to eat. It doesn't say. But he got to eat and so did her family. Her and her son. He says, wait a minute, Lord. When I was over here, though, I was having bread and flesh. I mean, man, I'm a meat eater, I'm telling you. I think I've told the story before. My wife's usually not in here when I tell some of these things, so I get a pass. But when we first, they're all on video. You can look, okay? Nothing bad. But when we first moved in together, she made a meal for us, and it was beans and chili and tortillas. And I got home from work, and I mean, I worked hard. I was sweaty. I was dirty, you know. And I sat down to eat, and I'm looking at this meal, beans, red chili on it, tortilla. And I'm like, all right, I'm sitting down here. She's sitting over here, and I'm like, where's the meat? And there was no meat. She says, what? There's no meat. This is it. I'm like, what? This is it? This isn't a meal. I said, and it was at that point, it was pretty early on. I don't even think we were married yet. We didn't do things right. Okay, you guys know that. I don't think we were married yet. But I said, all right, don't ever make a meal without meat again. Because I'm serious. I don't want a meal without meat again. Unless it's, you know, maybe I didn't do it. I probably didn't handle that the best way, did I? But I was young and I was learning how to be a good husband. All right, I still fail at that. But that's what I told her. I said, don't ever make a meal without meat again because I want meat. I like to eat meat. Amen. I imagine Elijah liked to eat some flesh. I mean, it's good. It smells good. What's wrong with these vegetarians and vegans and stuff? You're sick. Have you ever been to a barbecue? You ever smelt that food cooking? I mean, just smell it. It's like calling you to it, like in the cartoons when the smoke gets there and it's just like come pulling them and they're like, mm-hmm. I mean, that's like what it's like when you smell that stuff. It's good. I'm like, I want some meat. Maybe that's how Elijah was. But he wasn't getting it. And he was content with what God provided for him. Right. Even though it was less. God may bring you to a situation that's not as good as where you're at right now. Are you going to get mad at God and turn your back on Him? There's a lot of Christians that do that. That's right. This isn't what I signed up for, God. You know, it was supposed to be, you know, lollipops and candy bars. That's what I was supposed to be getting with this. I thought I got saved. Everything was going to be perfect now. How come I lost my job? How come I got a pay cut? How come my child's sick? God never promised it. There's going to be no problems. Never promised that. Sometimes it gets worse, like with Elijah. He's like, great. Now I have to travel all this distance. I'm out of water. Man, the birds were bringing some good food. And now I'm going to this widow woman I don't even know. And he gets less. Elijah was content. Are we content with what God's giving us? That's a big thing in this society because our material goods are the idols that we worship in this country. And, you know, I'm not against us having good things, nice things. Praise God. I like nice things. I mean, I like having good things. I like having a nice house, nice clothes, a nice vehicle. I like all that stuff. I mean, what a blessing we can have this TV sitting here. We don't need that, but it's nice. I'm not against it. But we tend to worship these things. And these, chasing after these types of things, all this stuff that we always want, you know, these, we lose sight of God. We get our focus off of God. So if God takes all this away, you're still going to be able to bow your knee to Him and say, Lord God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? See, are we content with where God's put us? Because if we think if it doesn't keep getting better, then God must be mad at me. No. Maybe God's trying to teach you something. If any of you are anything like me, I'm so hard-headed sometimes I don't learn the 12th time. Okay? It takes a few times sometimes for me to get something. And God sometimes has to break me down. I want to learn as fast as I can, but I'm so foolish I don't always do that. And I have to be taught. But are we okay with where God puts us and where God places us? You have to decide that. If you're going to be a useful vessel, you have to be okay with where God puts you, the circumstances God gives to you. When we obey, our fears are relieved. Look at verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. Soon as he gets there, God shows him. He's like, I told you. I told you. Don't worry, Elijah. I don't know if Elijah was scared or not. But he was human like we are, and we have fears like that. When we step out on faith and we're like, I don't know. I'm trusting God, but man, I don't see how this is going to happen. And when he gets there, he sees this woman. It says, look, as soon as he gets to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. God just showed him. He said, there you go. It's okay. I've got you taken care of. I'm going to provide for you. When we obey, our fears are relieved. But let me say this. Elijah never would have had that his fears relieved had he not first obeyed. And that's how God works. You have to first obey Him and then He'll show you. Obey me first and I'll show you more. Again, I go to this verse all the time, Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, well, that only lights up a little bit, so if you want to see the next area in front of you, you have to take a step. God says, I'll show you this much. Go. And when we go, then He says, okay, now I'm going to show you the next. And you go. And it just keeps working like that. The more you follow Him, the more He shows you. He's going to reveal things to you. Because I'm telling you, if God showed us everything where He wants you, and 10 years from now, you'd freak out and you'd run out of here screaming, ah! I mean, just like a maniac, you'd go flying out of here if God showed you where He wanted you in 10 years. There was a point in my life, if God would have showed me that I was going to be pastoring a church, I'd have said, no way, that's crazy, I'm done. Forget that, that is not me, I can't do that. But he didn't show me like that. He showed me just one step at a time. He says, hey, what do you know? There's an opportunity for me to teach an adult Sunday school class. Okay, I took it. Scared to death, but I did it. And it was just one step. He showed me the next thing. Showed me the next thing. See, you got to let God prepare you. Just follow what God's showing you. Follow what God's doing for you. I mean, you girls may be nervous getting up here to sing, but just that's following the step. It is. You're serving the Lord right there. See, you're not singing to us. You're singing to Him. Amen. So you get up there, just do it. Just follow what God's showing you. And as you do that, He'll show you more. He'll reveal the next step to you. Elijah never would have seen the promise had he not first obeyed. He never would have run into that woman there. Without question, we're to obey God's commands for us. When He tells us, we're to just do it. That's always, obviously, what God expects of us. Now, sometimes we don't do it and you end up like Jonah, okay? We don't want that. But if we just obey, we can avoid the whole Jonah thing. I don't want to be swallowed by a whale. No, thank you. I don't want that. You know, it might not be a whale. I don't know. It might be a car accident. I don't know. I'm telling you, I've heard of missionaries, though, that they left the foreign mission field where God called them to. And the stories I've heard, it was because the wife wasn't happy there. The wife didn't want to be there. And she was worried for the safety of their children out here in this wherever God-forsaken place that we're at. I don't want my child to be, you know, bitten by a snake or something. And the story I heard was that this missionary left there because of the safety of their children. They came back to America. The man starts working a secular job. They're still in church. They're still faithful to church. But they're not where God told them He wanted them to be. And then lo and behold, one of their young children gets bit by a snake in America and dies. That's horrible. I can't say whether or not that's God. I don't know that. I wouldn't dare to say that I know that's what God wanted. But I will say they weren't where God told them to be. We better obey God. Or there may be some Jonah situations in our life. I'd hate for something to happen to my children because of my disobedience. I'd hate for spiritual death to happen to my children because I'm not willing to obey God. I would hate that. Now, I get they have to make their own decisions. But man, they sure do get to watch us for a long time and the way that we live. Had Elijah not obeyed God, he likely would have died. He wouldn't have been fed. Maybe not. He might have lived. Our danger for us today is that we don't see our disobedience as something that can bring spiritual death. We don't see it. I'm telling you, Christians don't see it. Watch them. The flippant way they treat their faith, if I can put it like that. They just pretend and play with it like it's anything and I can turn it on when I want and I can just get right back where I was. No, you cannot. No, you cannot. There's some consequences you can't reverse. Hey, I like this statement. I don't know who said it first, but you can choose your sin, you can't choose the consequences. You can choose your sin, you can't choose the consequences. They treat their Christianity so flippant, they think that they can just turn it on. And look, it might not be disaster for them. I'm telling you right now, it might not be. But you see it happening in so many families. I've seen it since the time I've been in church. You watch these families, you can see them pulling out. Every single time I've ever witnessed it, it's always the same way. It's never any different. It's always the same way. They just slowly start backing out. They slowly pull away from things of God. Whereas they were on fire, they just start stepping back. I can't do this because of work. Well, I can't do this. I mean, man, their kid gets a sniffle and they're like, the whole family's got to stay home. What? That's ridiculous. But it's any excuse. They start pulling back. Look, man, kids get sick. I get it. I mean, our kids now, most of them are at the age, it's like, well, you're going to stay home alone. We'll go to church without you. You know, unless they really need us for something. But at the age they're at, it's like the older ones, it's like, okay, well, we'll see you when we get home. The younger ones, you know, my wife will stay home with them. Or I'll stay and she can preach. I'm just kidding. All right. See, she's going to be the one that stays home with them. But look, it's any excuse. They're looking for any excuse not to be here. Anything will offend them. I'm just telling you, this is how it is. Preachers, am I wrong? Is that how it happens? Every time, you ever seen it any different? Maybe. It's always the same pattern. I mean, different circumstances, but it's always the same pattern they follow. That's always what happens. I'm just pay attention to it. Not that we're like, I don't want people to leave here. I don't want people to get out, but it's going to happen. You just know it's going to. And just watch. It'll be the same way every time. Like, where's so-and-so? I don't know. Don't want to be here. So they start pulling back. Spiritual death. You say, well, the bad things might not happen to them, but here's what I'll tell you will happen. Apart from the grace of God, God can reach anybody. But apart from the grace of God, their children will never follow God. Never. God can reach anyone. But if you look at how it normally goes, those that pull out, their children are a disaster. Their children are a mess, spiritually speaking. Okay, they might be a fine, upstanding citizen. They work. They have a good job. They're a moral person even. But spiritually, they're a mess. They do things contrary to the Word of God. They hate the things of God. I grew up with that. Because what they witnessed was fake. It was fake. And I'm not even saying the parents aren't saved. They may be saved. But what they saw, this is fake. This isn't real to my parents. Their parents may be lost. But they may be saved as well. But they see it and they're saying, that's... See, because we don't see the immediate consequences of our actions today.
Right, that's right.
We don't think it's bad, what we're doing. Man, if God could just open our eyes every once in a while and just give us an image of here's where you're headed, here's what it's going to look like. You sure you want to do that? But he doesn't. He shows us in other ways. He gives us examples all throughout our life. Look at people's lives, family members, you know. I mean, the Bible. Can I get on this real quick because it's just near and dear to my heart? You know, there's examples of it all throughout our life. But examples of young girls that don't want to listen to their parents over who they should see or shouldn't see. And you girls might be saying, man, pastor's picking on us again. Yes, I am. Okay, because this is where you're at in life right now.
Right.
And there's a lot of girls here. There's few guys. Okay, so guys, listen to the other end of this. All right, but I am picking on you because I want you to get this. I mean, I can look in my family, mine and my wife's family, and I know three examples of it. Just within our family. Of them wanting to pick the wrong guy, the wrong type of guy. And it ending bad every time. It's not like, oh no, this one worked out. No, every time. Every time. More than once. Every time. Because we don't see what it's leading down to. We just say, he's cute. He likes me. Did you see what he was wearing? The skinny jeans, tight rolled. Did you see that? His hair. Did you see it? Did you hear what he said? He's so funny. He told his friends to tell me he likes me. And he's so sweet. I mean, I know my dad said he doesn't want me dating, and he knows that. He's pursuing me anyway. He's a good guy. You sure if he doesn't care what your dad says?
Yeah, right.
You sure he's good?
Man.
Come on. Like, you might say, you're just saying that because you have girls. I bet you'll be different with your son. I'll beat my son senseless. I'm just kidding. I won't beat him. That's recorded. I won't beat him senseless. But he'll get a whooping if I say, you're not going after that girl, and he does. Or if her father says nope, and he does, if I find out, he's going to get whooped. I don't care how old he is. I don't care how old you are. Okay, I'm just telling you. Some of you, I know you think, he wouldn't do that. You're not going to do that. Hopefully I don't ever have to.
Right.
But I'm telling you, it works the other way too. I won't let it. Now, if he runs off or something, I can't stop him. But I'm just telling you. Look, if he doesn't care what your parents think, he's not going to care what you think. When you put yourself in a situation and you say, oh, that's far enough, I don't want to do anymore. He said, uh-uh. And some of you girls, I'm just telling you, man, don't be so naive that you think this won't happen. Not him, him.
Yeah, amen.
I'm telling you, him. No, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't dare. He's a Christian. He goes to church. And David wouldn't, a man after God's own heart, wouldn't have a man killed so he could take his wife. Come on, he wrote much of the Bible. But that kid you like, that likes you, I think he would never do that. He said he loves me. Girls, don't believe that.
Right. Amen.
Don't believe that. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. You know he'll love you? When your father tells him, no, I don't want you pursuing my daughter. Wait, here's how we're going to do it. And he says, okay, yes, sir. He may not love you yet, but he's on the path to love you. When he's willing to follow that and stick by that. If he's sneaking around and doesn't want to be around when your parents are there, there's a problem.
Amen.
If he's avoiding your dad like the plague, there's a problem.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm just telling you.
Yeah.
If he doesn't want to be around your dad especially,
yep.
Your mom, look, there's something in young men, they don't fear a mom.
Yep.
But they'll fear a dad. And if he don't ever want to be around your dad, he might be nervous around him. That's okay. He should be. That's good. As a dad, I'm like, amen, I like that. He should be. But if he doesn't ever want to be around him and he's always trying to avoid him, there's a problem. That should be a warning sign to you young ladies that, no, this guy is no good for me.
That's right.
This guy does not care about me. He doesn't love me as much as he says it. Actions speak louder than words. Remember what we learned about charity going through that? Charity is an action word. What will charity look like? You know this young man has the possibility of loving you if he's fulfilling the things laid out of charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When he's doing those types of things, you say, okay, this guy, he's for real. He loves me. Now, if you want to disregard everything I'm telling you, you can do that. Your parents can't stop you. I can't stop you. I can't stop my own kids from going down that path if they want to. If they've set their mind to it, they're going to do it. I can't stop them. But if you want to disregard it, don't be shocked when in 5 years you're in an abusive relationship. He said he loved me. He'd never do that to me. Well, if he'll disrespect your parents, if he'll disrespect them, then he doesn't care about you.
Right.
He's never hit me before. There's always the first time. There's always the first time. Man, this is when preaching the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Because this is real. This is the stuff that happens, I'm telling you. This is within churches, this type of stuff happens. It's real. Girls, please listen. Listen to your parents. When they say, I don't know, there's something about him. I don't know. Even if they can't say exactly what it is, you better listen up. Listen up to that. I guarantee they love you more than him. I guarantee it. As the head of my family, I'm the head of my wife, and I'm the head of my daughters. My son will one day, right now I'm his head, but one day he's going to grow up and he's going to be the head of his family.
Amen.
But that day doesn't come for a woman. It's never said that the woman's the head of the home. Never. It's never said in the Bible.
Right.
Now I know there's outstanding circumstances. A husband dies or something like that. Circumstances a wife doesn't want to be in. I get it. She has to assume that role, but it's never said of her. But I'm the head of them. And this, fathers, take heed to this, please. It's not, I'm not all-knowing. I don't know everything. I'm just telling you what this book says, what this book teaches, is that a woman is always to be under a head.
Right.
There's never a time in a woman's life she's not to be under a head. It goes from her father to her husband. Show me any different in this book. You can't. You can't. So fathers, our responsibility is then is to pass our daughters off. We do it at the marriage ceremony. We says, who gives this woman away? Usually the father says, I do. What? It's a picture of the transfer of the headship. It goes from the father saying, yes, I'm transferring this to this man, that he's going to take care of my daughter now. So fathers, our responsibility then is to make sure that man is capable of taking care of her. He doesn't have to do it to the extent you do. Obviously, he's just starting working, but he should be able to provide for her. It might be a dump in the ghetto, yeah, but he should be able to provide a house for her and food, yep, protection. He should be able to do that. It might not be as nice as what you can give her, but he should be able to take care of her and protect her and guide her spiritually. If he doesn't care about the things of the Bible, man, kick that kid to the curb and tell your daughter, this guy is no good. He's a bum. Get rid of him. If he doesn't care about the things of God, that's number one, most important. Because who are we supposed to follow first? God. God's to be number one in everything. We're to follow him first. So if he doesn't care about the things of God, he's a loser.
Amen.
He's a loser. I don't care how good looking he is. Get rid of him. Our responsibility is not to hand our daughters over until that young man is ready to take that responsibility to lead a home.
That's right.
And that includes spiritually. That includes providing physically. All of that stuff. That's biblical. I don't know all the details of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. But I imagine that for part of that conversation Eve was having with the serpent, I could be wrong on this, but I imagine Adam wasn't around for part of it. That's my personal opinion. I don't think he was there for part of it. And he showed up, and then he made his choice. Eve was deceived. I'm telling you, that's why a woman needs a head. And I'm not saying that men can't be deceived. Please don't mistake me for saying that. But we think different on purpose. Women think more emotionally. And praise God, it's a good thing. I would hate to be married to somebody like me. What a nightmare. I mean, that'd be awful. Some of the ladies are saying, amen, I'd hate to be married to somebody like you too. That's all right. You're not. Don't worry about it. I got my wife and she loves me and I love her. Bam, there we go. But I imagine that Adam wasn't there, and that's what happens when there's no head. The dangers. That's why God says, the husband's the head of the home. Even as Christ is the head of the church, the husband's the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Well, there's no other head to this church. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one running this. He has the final say-so. Now, none of this means a wife doesn't have an opinion. She can't say things. I listen to my wife all the time. But the ultimate decision rests on me. And so now as we look at this thing of handing over our daughters, is that man that wants your daughter, is he ready to take on that responsibility? He might be a good young man and you say he's not ready yet. Then okay, then let's wait. Dad, have a conversation with him saying, here's what I'm expecting from you. Let's see over this next 6 months, this year, let's see if you can grow in these areas. Because I will not give my daughter to you until you fix this. And I see, it's not just like, oh, I fixed it this week and I'm ready. No, I want to see a pattern of it. I want to see, this is like your lifestyle now. It's not just some, oh, I did it, I'm ready, can we get married? Because most young men can't wait for that wedding night for one reason. Okay? He'll say anything. Men, back me up, come on. Mamas, don't think, not my boy. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yours too. Cut him. If he bleeds red, him.
Yep.
Okay? If he bleeds red, him. All right? Every man here, if they're honest, they're going to tell you, yep. Yep. All right. Again, we got into all that because our danger is that we don't see our disobedience as something that can bring spiritual death. But that's where it will lead. Look, young ladies, you get into that, even young men, you better marry a spiritual girl. Same thing applies.
Amen.
You better be in a position where you can lead that home.
Amen.
If my son wanted to get married, he may run out and do it without my permission. That's on him. But I will not let him unless I believe he's ready to lead a home. He won't have my permission to do it unless I believe he's ready to spiritually lead a home and physically provide for that home. I won't let him. He might say, well, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it anyway. Well, then you're not living in this house. Pack your bags.
Amen.
You're not staying here. Here's a suitcase I paid for. No. All right. So, young man, you need to prepare yourselves as well. I focus on the ladies so much because, again, there's more young ladies in this church than young men. There are young men here that need to hear this. But I feel just much of the danger and the breakdown even of our society is because young women aren't taking heed to this. It's not being taught in churches.
Right.
I'm just telling you, it's not.
Amen.
And that there's a danger there for young women. So young ladies, please listen to your parents. Listen to what they have to say. Follow the advice of your parents, your father especially. Listen to him. Dads, take heed to this warning. Take heed to it. We need to help our young people, your children, the ones that you love. Again, God's going to help our faith by showing his word is true. Elijah, as he gets there, he sees the woman immediately. So God will use those things to build our faith. When we obey him and he shows us exactly what he said, he's going to use it to build our faith. I'm telling you, I look at what happens with the nation of Israel and I'm like, man, praise the Lord, that builds my faith. My man, God, exactly what he said was going to happen is what happened. Praise the Lord, that builds my faith. See, our faith can be built up in the Word of God when we see it happen, but sometimes so many Christians miss it because they're not willing to step out and follow what God's asked them to do. So they miss out on the blessing of seeing God come through. Man, it's amazing when God comes through for you in a miraculous way. As we look here with Elijah, our trials can be used to prepare us for a great victory. If you look at chapter 18 and verse 19, remember he went to Zarephath, a place of refining. God says, I gotta build you up. I want to burn off your fear and I want to build up your faith, Elijah. That's why he took him to Zarephath right there. Elijah needed to see God do some things because as you get over to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 19, it says, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. Elijah's talking to King Ahab. And he says, gather all Israel into Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the Grove 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. He says, line them up. Get them ready. We're about to have a competition. We're going to have a contest. See who the real God is. See, God was getting Elijah ready for something. He says, Elijah, I'm preparing you for something. This is why you've gone from the brook Cherith to Zarephath now because I've got something in store for you. Elijah didn't see it, but God knew what was going to happen. See, you don't always see what's happening right now. You don't understand maybe the testing you're going through, the trial that you're going through. But God says, no, just stick with me. I'm preparing you for something. I've got something down the road you need to be ready for. And I want you ready to face it. Just trust me. Follow me. And it was a great victory. I mean, at the end of that thing, they see which God answered by fire. And then Elijah says, line them up. And he starts hacking their heads off.
Yep.
Cutting their heads off. False prophets. That's what happened. Because they're leading God's people astray. Paganism. That's what it was. They're there cutting themselves. We see that. We're coming up on that now. Every year. This time, see the pagans that have melded paganism with Christianity every year now coming up on when Good Friday is, okay? They're cutting themselves, crucifying themselves, crawling upstairs till their knees are bleeding, doing all that type of stuff. And this is what's happening right here in 1 Kings 18. And God says, Elijah, get ready. I've got something for you. And he prepares him for that. Hey, God may be preparing you for something. Are you ready to face what God's preparing you for? Then just keep trusting him through this trial. Obey him. And watch what he does. Let's pray. Father.